Let's ask the Lord to bless our time this morning. Our Father and our God, we do thank you that this time has been set apart where we can worship you. And our worship is composed of singing, praying, giving, and listening, and obeying. We thank you that you've given us your word so that we might know how to live and what to believe. And particularly, Lord, when it comes to the role of mothers, we thank you that the scriptures give us many examples of worthy women of old who have been honored forever by being enshrined in your word. We do pray for our mothers that they will take encouragement from the message this morning to be all that you want them to be, and to be it joyfully in the strength of the Lord. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. In that great chapter in Proverbs 31, which Matthew Henry calls the looking glass for the ladies, that is the mirror, we are told at the end of the chapter that when it comes to this wise, industrious woman, that her children will rise up and bless her and praise her. Well, this is what we want to do this morning. We want to praise not only women in general who have taken that step of motherhood, but I think it would be most profitable if we would focus our praise upon one of the great mothers of Israel. While it would be nice to point to the women who are living today, even the mothers who are in our own congregation, and to speak of all the sacrifices they make, all the trials that they go through, and only a mother knows what a mother goes through. The father only has the pleasure, she has the pain. And motherhood starts with that cry, and with the cry of the child. And there are many tears in that valley, but many joys. And if I'm to believe my own wife and other mothers that I have talked to, even though they tell me there are tears in the valley of motherhood, they tell me that the joy of the children far outweighs any of the sorrows and difficulties. Let us then look at one of the great mothers in history past who exemplify for us some of the great and admirable characteristics of the kind of mother you ought to be. Turn with me to the book of Judges, chapter 4. In chapter 4 and chapter 5 of the book of Judges, we are introduced to one of the great women and the great mothers of Scripture. I am, of course, referring to Deborah. Deborah, along with Miriam, Huldah, Nodiah, Anna, and others, comprise that body of women who, through the work of the Holy Spirit, His inspiration and His gifts, were given the ministry and the office of being a prophet to the people of God. They were prophetesses, women prophets, who had the office as well as the gift, who had a ministry, a calling to perform. Be it Anna in the New Testament in Luke 2, Miriam in Exodus 15, or Huldah in 2 Kings 22, you will find that these great and noble women fulfilled a particular plan that God had for their lives. That even though they were in a society that for the most part was dominated by men, and even though they were married and had children of their home, these women aspired, they arose to do God's will, and they did it. And thus we find, for example, in Exodus 15, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Miriam gives us that great psalm of victory, where the Lord dashed the armies of Pharaoh in the Red Sea. When we come to Deborah, we find that she too was given the ability to prophesy through the Holy Spirit. And we must remember that we are repeatedly told in Scripture that God is no respecter of persons. He uses those who have a willingness, an attitude of serving the Lord and honoring Him. And thus He's no respecter of persons. Thus there's neither male nor female, bond nor free, black nor white, rich nor poor. But all those who seek the Lord shall find Him. And those who seek to serve Him will be given a task to perform. Well, this mother, whom we call Deborah, which means bee, a queen bee, because she was as busy as a bee, industrious, willing to defend her hive and home. This woman, Deborah, has a unique testimony, I think, to us today. Let us study her life and then her prophecy. For the sake of context, we will begin with verse 1, which will give us the historical situation and times in which Deborah lived. After Ehud died, and some of you remember that Ehud was able to assassinate Eglon, and he escaped and called Israel, and they were able to overthrow the pagans and the humanists who had conquered Israel and had them in slavery. And after many years of peace and prosperity, Ehud died. The Hebrew of the text indicates that the falling apostasy happened immediately, rapidly, within a short time. After the judge, the Savior, Ehud died, the Israelites once again did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Once again, they went to the pagan idols. Once again, they went into the fertility religions with their orgies of perverted sex. Once again, they became involved in human sacrifices, even the sacrifice of their own children, which, of course, in the eyes of the humanists, is the pinnacle of virtue, to murder your own child. You can see the pro-abortion people today saying it is the moral thing, the pinnacle of honor, to murder your child. The same thing as these old ancient paganists, the worshippers of Baal and Moloch. Why? Motherhood is a biblical concept. Motherhood has to do with the sanctity of life, in which you do everything you can to preserve the life of your child. You do not seek the destruction of your children, but their eternal salvation. But the Israelites went into apostasy. They began to do evil once again, following the humanists of their age. So the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, of king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Erosheth Hagoyim. Because he had 900 iron chariots and had cruelly oppressed the Israelis for 20 years, they cried to the Lord for help. In the book of Judges, we have this cycle where the people sin and fall away from the Lord. God brings punishment upon them. He delivers them into the hands of their enemy. They become enslaved. They become oppressed. They're victimized. They're used nothing but as chattel for the enjoyment of others. And finally, after a period of years, and here it took 20 years, after 20 years of cruel oppression, they finally decided to call upon the Lord. Now, that's the same kind of cycle I see today. I'll talk with some saint. Oh, Pastor, I'm so depressed. Well, how long you been depressed? Oh, about 3 weeks, a month. You've waited that long before you ask for help? You've been in misery that long? Yes, I've been in misery, but I finally couldn't take the misery any longer, so I'm finally saying something about it. I don't know what it is about depraved human nature, but for some reason, instead of crying out for help, we're willing to put up with oppression and tyranny and grief and misery. Some counselors believe that because of sin, human beings secretly love to be miserable. And there are some people who are in so much love with being miserable that if their problems were solved today, they would be miserable tomorrow because they didn't have anything to be miserable about. They live in perpetual depression and misery. Their family isn't right. Their job isn't the one they want. And oh, it's part of their life. It's like a cycle till God's hand comes on them heavier. And finally, they will cry out for help. We're here after 20 years of oppression. They finally cry to the Lord. You say, well, why didn't they get up and do something about it? Because Sisera had 900 iron chariots. Now, when it says iron chariots, it doesn't mean that they were totally made of iron. It means that the axle was made of iron on which the chariot rode, as well as the sickle blades on the ends of the axles. If I had a thermofax, I could have copied a picture of the kind of chariot that is mentioned in this chapter. It was a rather large chariot, and sticking out from the side were a series of razor-sharp blades, usually about 4 feet, 3 to 4 feet in length. And as the chariot, drawn by the horses, comes running down, and the driver drives the horses into the midst of the enemy, the blades are moving as fast as lawnmower blades. And the enemy, if not trampled under the horses, crushed under the wheels, is sliced and diced under the blades. Now what they did, and this was a particular nice kind of warfare developed by the Egyptians, the Assyrians enjoyed this as well. What they would do with these chariots is line them up, and they went through all kinds of exercises. So here you are as an approaching army, and all you have are footmen, and that's all the Israelis had. They had no chariots. So what if they had 10,000, 25,000 people? The 900 chariots had been trained to make up a line, and they could drive so close to each other without breaking into each other and break the blades, so that they literally mowed down thousands of the enemy. Well, if you were a Jew and you didn't have any chariots and you looked over there and that guy had 900 lawnmowers ready to chew you to pieces, I don't think you'd be marching out the battle too. Everybody was frightened because of the superior weaponry, and thus they were in oppression. But you see, they cried to the Lord, Yahweh, the God of Israel. And they said, all right, Lord, we've had enough of sin and depression and tyranny. We've had enough of this tyranny. We've had enough of this guy Sisera in his iron. We've had enough of our slavery and our bondage. We're sick of it, and we know it's our sin. It's our evil. And the Lord raised up yet another Savior for them. And this is the miracle of this book. For they do evil, God punishes them. They cry out to the Lord, and the Lord sends them a Savior. And He delivers them for so many years, a generation. And then the next generation goes back to the paganism. And they begin to do evil, and the Lord sells them into slavery. Then they cry out, and God sends them another Savior. And they do the whole thing over, and God sends them another Savior. He gives them another chance, and another chance, and another chance. Behold the long-suffering of the Lord. His ways are not our ways. I would have grown impatient. I would have grown impatient with this motley crew. I said, these bunch of Jews over there worshiping in those Baal idols, killing their own children, have done with it. I don't care if they cry out. I've given them 10 Saviors. That's enough. But God said, no. My mercy, my compassion is infinite. My love is infinite. That means it doesn't have any limits. You can't empty it. You can't exhaust the patience of God. Isn't that marvelous? Isn't that marvelous? As a parent, when you've come to the end of your patience, that's when you cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, I've come to the end of mine. I need some of yours. I can't put up with these children any longer. And the Lord will give you compassion and patience. Well, whom did the Lord raise up to be the deliverer? Deborah. And we're told that Deborah, first of all, was a prophetess. That is, she not only had the gift of prophecy as her motivational gift, but in terms of her ministry gift, she had the office of a prophet, an official prophet, just as much as Isaiah, Jeremiah, just as much as David, just as much as Samuel. But as a matter of fact, of all the judges, she's the only one who was a prophet as well as a judge, explicitly stated in the book of Judges. Deborah, the bee, was a prophetess. She was the wife of Lapidoth. And she was the one leading and judging Israel at that time. The Hebrew word simply means she was the supreme judge of the land. The last court of appeal. You got into a fight with your neighbor over property lines. You went to the elders of the nearest village, and if that didn't satisfy you, you kept going up till you finally had to make the trip to see Deborah. And when she decided who was right and who was wrong, there was no further court of appeal. She was it. She was the supreme judge, the leader of Israel at this time. And she held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the Israelites came to her to have their disputes decided. Now this account was of course written years after. And there was a beautiful little oasis because Deborah, being a woman, wasn't about to simply sit outside on the dust someplace outside a gate. She chose a lovely oasis under a nice shaded palm tree. Probably had her tents over there. There was water. And when people came, they could be refreshed. There were dates. There was food. There was water. And that palm tree that she always loved, that she had a favorite palm tree. She just loved that one. Maybe it was broad and just really shaded her well. Well, she sat down under that palm tree. So many years later, they called it Deborah's palm. That's her palm tree. She'd been long gone and dead. But the palm tree which outlived her was called the palm of Deborah. And people came to her from all over Israel. And she made the decision. She had the ministry of discernment. She had the gift of prophecy and could discern evil and who was right and who was wrong. And as a prophet of God, illuminated, inspired by the Spirit of God, she could speak for God. Remember, a prophet comes out of the temple and speaks for God with the authority of God. The priest goes in the temple to represent the people. And here Deborah, as God's woman of the hour, God's representative, God's authority, she's the one that God has raised up to be the deliverer. We're told in verse 6 that she sent for Barak, which means lightning, son of Abinoam, from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, the Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun and lead the way to Mount Tabor. I will lure Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River and give him into your hands. Now Barak lived up to the north, and he was up there peacefully working with whatever he was doing. We're not told what he was, a shepherd or carpenter. And someone comes up and says, I'm a messenger from Deborah, the prophetess of God and the supreme judge of the nation. You are to come now. Hebrews said she sent for him. She didn't ask. She didn't say, will you come, child? No. She sent for him. He makes this long trip all the way down. And she says, Yahweh, the God of Israel, commands you to do the following. Notice the word commands. Not requests. Not asks. Commands you. He said, I want you to leave from here. And I want you to go back and I want you to gather 10,000 men from Naphtali and Zebulun. And I want you to lead them up to Mount Tabor. And then I, the Lord, the God of Israel, I am going to bring Sisera to you. And oh, by the way, I'm also bringing his chariots and all his army to the bottom of the hill, to the Kishon River. But don't worry about it. I will give him into your hands. You see, Deborah was a woman of authority. She was the supreme judge in terms of politics. She was the prophetess of God in terms of religion. You couldn't go any higher. The prophet of God and the supreme judge of the nation. She sent for Barak and she said, this is what the Lord wants you to do. I want you to go up to Mount Tabor with 10,000 men. God will bring Sisera and his troops, but don't you worry about it. God's going to allow you and give you the ability to defeat that man. But you see, immediately there's reluctance on Barak's part. He said, my land, this woman tells me to come down. Who does she think she is to tell me? And then this woman sitting there under that palm in this oasis is telling me to get 10,000 men to go down to our certain death where we will be mowed down like grass. This woman is silly. Cockeyed and crazy. She's insane. I'm going to take 10,000 men and go against those 900 iron chariots with those blades sticking out. This woman's cracked her gourd. Who does she think she is commanding me, telling me what I'm to do? I'm afraid this man had the disease called woman-hating disease. He was a woman-hater. And he probably was fuming all the way down, chafing under this prophetess of God, the supreme judge, ordering him around, telling him to go on a fool's errand and die. So he stood there thinking, how am I going to get out of this crackpot scheme? You see, under normal circumstances, he was a reasonable man. He was an intelligent man. There were other intelligent men, brave men in Israel. But they were wise and they weren't about to go up against those 900 lawnmowers. It wasn't the case that Israel didn't have any good and brave men. She did. But they weren't so stupid as to think they could go against those iron chariots. But here this woman tells him and commands him in the name of God. So she had two authorities, you see. As a prophet of God and as the supreme judge, this is what you're going to do. So he stands and says, well, I got to get out of this thing. He said, I got it. All right, Deborah. I got a deal. If you go along with me into battle and face those lawnmowers with all those blades going clickety-clack, then I'll go. But if you won't go and face Sisera with his 900 chariots, then I'm not going either. And he thought to himself, well, that solved that. No woman is going to go to war. She's not going to leave as the Supreme Court. She's not going to risk her life. She'll say, well, I can't go. Then he says, then I've got her in a box. And I've got out of the situation altogether. Verse 9. Very well, Deborah said. All right. I'm going to go with you to Mount Tabor to face the 900 iron chariots. I'm going to go. I guess Barak went, because you see, yeah, he can't get out of it. What he thought would be his deliverance sealed his doom. This woman was crazier than he thought. She said she's going along with him. Then she said, but listen, because of the way You're reacting to me in the way you're going about this whole situation, the way that you're hating my authority and chafing under my prophecy. Let me tell you something. God's going to punish you now. The honor, the glory, the fame will not be yours in the end. For now the Lord is going to hand Sisera over to somebody else, and it's going to be a woman and not you. You see old Barak, the color drained from his face. A woman. I'm not going to get the honor. I'm not going to get the kingpin. I'm not going to have the fame. But I'm stuck. I have to go anyway. A woman going to kill Sisera and get the fame. Now, he probably thought Deborah would. He could see her now on her horse running down with a spear after those 900 chariots. Little does he know how the Lord will fulfill this. So Deborah went with Barak to Kadesh, where he summoned Zebulun and Naphtali. 10,000 men followed him, and Deborah was right there in the midst. Boy, don't you think every step of the way that Barak says, why did I open my mouth? This fool woman's going to get me killed, going to get us all killed. We're going to be sliced and diced. You can imagine 10,000 men gathered, and who's leading the army? Deborah. They said, what in the world is she doing here? She told them, as the prophetess of God and as the supreme judge of the nation, she was leading the pack. She put her money where her mouth was. Now, verse 11, now Heber the Kenite had left the other Kenites, the descendants of Hobab, Moses' brother-in-law, and pitched his tent by the great tree and Zaananan near Kadesh. When they told Sisera that Barak, son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera gathered together his 900 iron chariots and all the men with him from Arosheth Hagoyim and went to the Kishon River. We're later told in chapter 5 that before he left, he went to kiss his mom goodbye and said, Mom, I won't be gone long. And when I come back, I'll bring you a lot of loot. I'll bring you some cloth. I'll bring you some servant girls. You just stand here by the window, Mom. 10,000 men, it'd only take me an afternoon to mow that lawn. And out he went, confident that he would destroy a puny force of 10,000 men. Verse 14. Then Deborah said to Barak, go! This is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you? We know from chapter 5, from the Psalms, and then from Josephus and the Talmudic literature, that they were up on Mount Tabor. And we saw that Sisera, there was a plain, which was an ancient riverbed down at the bottom of Mount Tabor. And what Sisera did, as any smart commander, he lined up his 900 chariots along the edge of the plain and waited. He knew that eventually the 10,000 men would have to come down the mountain, and then they would have to cross the plain to get to him. And when they were halfway across the plain, the lawnmowers would begin. Crack the whip, the horses would leap and charge, and they would mow down those 10,000 men. So he wasn't stupid. He had his chariots all down there in this beautiful plain. And as they were sitting up in Mount Tabor, Deborah praying to the Lord for wisdom, the right time to go, all of a sudden dark clouds came. And there was a rumble, thunder. Then there was lightning, a flash of light. And rain began to fall. Huge quantities of driving rain. And they could see immediately that this river, which began up on Mount Tabor, which fed down into the plain, was beginning to be swollen into a fast-moving torrent. And as Deborah and the men watched, that dry river plain became a bog of mud. The iron chariots with their blades sharpened to razor sharpness sunk up to the hubs in mud. And as Deborah watched God bring destruction, discouragement, you can imagine them cracking the whips. We've got to move these chariots. They're stuck. The river's overflowing. How will we defeat them now? And they see now the sea of mud is complete. And Deborah says, now's the time to strike. The Lord has gone ahead of you. And so Barak went down from Mount Tabor, followed by 10,000 men. At Barak's advance, the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and his army by the sword. And Sisera, well, you see, he was sitting in a chariot that couldn't move. So he abandoned his chariot and fled on foot. But Barak pursued the charioteers, and army as far as Erosheth Hagayim. All the troops of Sisera fell by the sword. Not a man was left. Not a single charioteer, not a single soldier survived. Now Sisera, you see, was a smart man. While his men were running in the direction toward Erosheth Hagayim, he fled the opposite direction on foot. And he came to Heber the Kenite, to his camp. And he came to the tent of Jael. Now Jael was the wife of Heber the Kenite, and there was some friendly relationships between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the clan of Heber the Kenite. And Sisera said, where am I going to hide? Where am I going to hide? Women in those days had the separate tent, which a man was not to enter. He said, if I hide in Mrs. Heber's tent and Barak comes, he won't dare violate this woman's tent to find if I'm inside. Because it's unthinkable that a man would be hiding in a wife's tent. So he went over to Jael, and she came out, and she said to him, come, my lord, come right in, don't be afraid. So he entered her tent, and she put an old tent rug right over him and hid him up. So he looked like one of the bunches of bed over in the corner. And he said, I'm thirsty. Now he was calling on the ancient practice and still a Bedouin custom. If you eat or drink in another person's tent, they cannot kill or harm you because they are now part of the family. So Saladin the Turk did not offer any food to the King of England when he came. To do so would mean that they were no longer at war. So this guy says, I'll ask her for something to drink. And that means she's culturally bound, you see. She owes me. So he said, I'd like some water, please. Instead, she said, well, I've got some delicious soured milk. And by that, they mean it was alcoholic, like Irish cream, sherry, something of that nature. It was an alcoholic drink. She gave him a drink, covered him up. And he said, stand in the doorway of the tent. If somebody comes by and asks you, is anybody in there? Say no. But Jael, Heber's wife, was going to do something else. By and by, he went to sleep. Exhaustion from running so hard, plus the liquor. He passed out. She went into the tent and picked up one of the sharpened tent pegs and a hammer. And she walked very quietly. This was a dangerous man who no doubt had his weapon with him. And she went quietly to where he was lying down there on the floor of her tent, fast asleep, exhausted. She took that tent peg and she put it just lightly on the temple of the skull, raised the large wooden mallet and brought it down and and then probably kept going until the Hebrew text says she went from this side of the temple through this side of the temple and nailed him to the ground of the tent. Now, one commentary showing his male chauvinist attitude said this reveals the demon-like nature of women. I just think she was quite shrewd. She used what she had at hand. She didn't have any swords. She looked around. She would have had a knitting needle. That was just as good. Well, Barak came, you can imagine, probably on horse in pursuit. Now think for a moment. Deborah had already told him, Barak, you are not going to have the honor of killing Sisera. So he's down there fighting. They've wiped up the other arm, and he looks and he sees Deborah's behind him. And who does he think the woman is going to have the honor? Deborah. He says, hey, give me the horse. Come on, Saul. Ah. There they are. Of course, we're going to catch up with Sisera before that Deborah can get him. We'll show her what a prophecy it is. Even after God had already said he wasn't going to be the one to do it, he's there chasing, left Deborah back in the dust, and you imagine he laughed all the way. We're going to get him. Come this way. Jael came out to meet him. She said, why don't you come here? I'll show you the man you're looking for. And he went, whoopee! I have the honor of killing Sisera myself, that old Deborah. Kick off. And he comes in the tent. And there lay Sisera with a tent peg through his temple, deader than a doornail. This is one time when we can say he got nailed. Can you imagine what Barak felt? Who did this? I did. A woman did it. I thought it was Deborah, and it was Jael. That old woman hater. On that day, God subdued Jabin, the Canaanite king, before the Israelites. And the hand of the Israelites grew stronger and stronger against Jabin, the Canaanite king, until they destroyed him. At the end of chapter 5, says the land had peace 40 years through Deborah and through Jael. Now look at this woman. She's a mother, she's a wife, but she knew God had given her a spiritual gift that she had to exercise. Don't you think she started out small, deciding, now, A.B., and Rebecca, all right, which of you took the candidates? And she could discern in the context of the family, then in the village, then in the community. They said, there's a woman here who can really decide things. And her prominence in the nation was the result of her being faithful in utilizing the gifts God had given her to minister to other people. So what if there wasn't a woman Supreme Court judge before her? So what if Miriam was the only prophetess mentioned before her? So what if none of these judges were prophets? She did what God called her to do. And she gained national prominence and was enshrined in God's hall of heroes and heroines. Wouldn't it be marvelous if we had some Phyllis Schlafly's come out of this church? Wouldn't it be marvelous if we have some Deborah's or Mrs. Tim LaHaye's? Just because you're married and a mother does not mean, well, that's all I have to do. God called me to be a mother, so all I think about is mothering. What about your spiritual gift? What about your ministry? God never intended all your needs to be met by your children, the four walls of your house, and your husband. I really believe when I sometimes hear mothers whining and complaining, you know why they're whining and complaining? They're unfulfilled. Why are they unfulfilled? Because they're trying to have their children fulfill all of their needs within the four walls of their home. God never made it that way. You have a spiritual gift. You are to minister to other people. You have the responsibility to do this. Being a mother does not negate your responsibility of ministering one to another according to the Holy Spirit. Now, just as God blessed Miriam and through inspiration she gave us part of the Bible, now Deborah gives us a song. She was not only a mother, a wife, a prophetess, and a Supreme Court judge. She was also a musician and a composer. I vote her as Mother of the Year. Super mom. But you know what? She only did according to the gifts God had given her. She did what she did because God called her to do it. You say, but what about Lapidus, her husband? He was left in the dust, child. Well, what about the other men? Too bad for them. Well, how dare she? God called her. God equipped her. And she did a mighty work of the Lord. And I tell you, the freedom that came on that nation for 40 years, they remembered Deborah. And how when Barak says, well, if you go with me, and she went with him. Let's read chapter 5. On that day, Deborah sang this song. Now the English says, on that day, Deborah and Barak, son of Abinoam. But the Hebrew has the verb in the feminine, which means this is the song that Deborah, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was able to compose. She sang it, and then God did a wonderful work in Barak's heart. Now that he'd seen with his own eyes the prophecies, more than one, remember, two distinct prophecies of this woman fulfilled, now he joined in her song of praise. He who was a woman hater had grown to respect Deborah. And he was willing to sing her praises. Listen to her song. When the princes in Israel take the lead, when the people willingly offer themselves, praise the Lord. Look how she begins. She said it should have been the princes. They should take the lead. But did they? No. When the people willingly offer themselves, she willingly offered herself to serve the Lord. But was Barak and others willingly serving the Lord? She said, oh, but when the princes do take the lead, when people willingly offer themselves, praise the Lord, that's the way it should be. Hear this, you kings. Listen, you rulers. I will sing to the Lord. I will sing. I will make music to Yahweh, the God of Israel. O Yahweh, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the land of Eden, the earth shook, the heavens poured, the clouds poured down water. The mountains quaked before the Lord, the One of Sinai, before Yahweh, the God of Israel. In the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the roads were abandoned. Travelers took to winding paths. You see, there were so many bandits, so many Canaanite troops out looking for their jollies. You didn't dare travel a road. If you're a woman, you would no doubt be ravished. If you were a man, you would be murdered for the clothes on your back. So how did people travel? They went on little winding paths. Village life in Israel ceased. It ceased until I, Deborah, arose, a mother in Israel. When it came down to it, instead of saying, I, Deborah, a prophetess, she could have said that. She didn't say that. I, Deborah, a Supreme Court judge. She didn't say that. Do you know what was at the heart of this woman? Deborah, a mommy, a mother. You'd say, Deborah, why did you do all that you do? Why did you risk your life? For my children and for the other children. I'm a mother. And as a mother, I acted. Isn't that amazing? The elevation of motherhood, even above Supreme Court judge, even above prophetess. She says, a mother. A mother. When they chose new gods, war came to the city gates. Not a shield or spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel. My heart is with Israel's princes, with the willing volunteers among the people. Praise the Lord. You who ride on white donkeys sitting on your saddle blankets, you who walk along the road, consider the voice of the singers at the watering places. They recite the righteous acts of the Lord, the righteous acts of His warriors in Israel. Then the people of Yahweh went down to the city gates. Wake up, Deborah. Wake up, break out in song. Arise, O Barak, take captive your captives, O son of Abinoam. Then the men who were left came down to the nobles, the people of the Lord, came to me with the mighty. Some came from Ephraim, whose roots were in Amalek. Benjamin was with the people who followed you. And Machir, captains, came down. From Zebulun, those who bear a commander's staff. The princes of Issachar were with Deborah. Yes, Issachar was with Barak, rushing after him into the valley. In the districts of Reuben, though, there was much searching of heart. Why did you stay among the campfires to hear the whistling for the flocks? In the districts of Reuben, there was much searching of heart. Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan. And Dan, why did he linger by the ships? Asher, well, he remained on the coast and stayed in his coves. Instead of all the tribes of Israel going into battle, their whole life was involved. Instead, the Reubenites and the Gileadites and the Danites and the rest of them stayed home and did not offer themselves to fight Sisera and his iron chariots. Here, much searching of heart means they were afraid and they asked themselves, and they were so insecure. Shall we go? I don't know. Should we go? Well, yes, we should. No, we shouldn't. Yes, we could. And here, this constant searching of the heart paralyzed them. And they never did anything. They didn't share in the honor. They didn't share in the battle. She said, on the other hand, the people of Zebulun risked their very lives. So did Naphtali on the heights of the field. Kings came. They fought. The kings of Cana fought at Tanakh, by the waters of Megiddo, but they carried off no silver, no plunder. From the heavens the stars fought, from their courses they fought against Sisera. The river Kishon swept them away. An age-old river, the river Kishon. March on, my soul, be strong. When she thought of that river just drenching and making it a sea of mud, and they're whipping and cracking those horses, and they couldn't move an inch. Then thundered the horses' hooves, galloping, galloping, go their mighty steeds. Curse Mesra, said the angel of Yahweh. Curse its people bitterly because they did not come to help the Lord. To help the Lord against the mighty. Most blessed of women be Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Most blessed of tent-dwelling women. He asked for water, and she gave him alcoholic milk. She gave it to him in a bowl fit for nobles. She brought him curdled milk. Her hand reached for the tent peg, and her right hand for the workman's hammer. She struck Sisera. She crushed his head. She shattered and pierced his temple. At her feet he sank. He fell. There he lay. At her feet he sank. He fell. Where he sank, there he fell, dead. Through through the window, now back at Arosheth, through the lattice window peered Sisera's mother. Behind the lattice, she cried out, "Why is his chariot so long in coming? Where is the clatter of his chariots delayed?" The wisest of her ladies, that is her slave girls, answered her. Indeed, she keeps saying to herself, "Are they not finding and dividing the spoils? A girl or two for each man. Colorful garments as plunder for Sisera. Colorful garments, oh yes, embroidered, oh yes, highly embroidered. The ones that you know that come up to the neck. That's what I asked my boy to get me. All this is plunder." Sisera's mother never heard again the clatter of her son's chariot. What did Deborah feel about the disappointment of Sisera's mother? "So may all your enemies perish." O Lord, whose enemies are they? Your enemies. They were God's enemies, and they all perish, O Yahweh. But may they who love you be like the sun when it rises in its strength. Then the land had peace for 40 years. I have yet to hear a scripture song out of this mighty, inspired song. Deborah, Jael, two women, one Supreme Court judge, prophetess, the other a humble mother. Together, they delivered the nation. Despite woman haters, despite cultural problems, they arose and did God's will. And for all eternity, they are in God's hall of fame. Dear mother, maybe you don't feel you can be a prophetess. Maybe you don't feel you're the Supreme Court judge. But can't you be like Jael and nail sin flat in your house? Let Mr. Drug Abuse come into your tent. You nail him before he kills you, your children. You nail lust. You nail inordinate buying and poverty and using those plastic cards. You nail all those iniquities. And you see to it that as for your tent, you're going to serve the Lord. You see, while Deborah had the whole nation as her responsibility, all Jael had was one little tent. But Deborah did what she had to do with what God had given her. And Jael did with what God had given her too. And it doesn't matter if all you've got is one little tent. You can strike a blow for God. Strike a blow for God. Yes, I would say, following Lemuel, particularly his mother's advice in Proverbs 31, we rise up and bless those women who fear the Lord. They are more precious than rubies, more costly than diamonds. Their worth cannot be estimated. He that hath obtained such a woman has obtained her from the Lord. And all the fathers said, Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this brave, valiant woman, Deborah, and for this courageous woman, Jael, who, risking her own life, put to death a tyrant, which was a good deed. And we thank you, Lord, that you show us in this passage the ugliness of sexism. And Barak's smug, sinful idea that you are a respecter of persons, that simply because someone is not a male, they cannot be used by you. Lord, we thank you that elsewhere in Scripture, you've given us further examples of women that you have used who have changed their generation, affected history in a real way.
And we pray for our girls in this church. May they aspire to change their generation, affect their nation in a real way. And help us, O Lord, to be delivered from any woman-hating attitudes. We thank you that all may prophesy and that your Spirit comes and you have equipped all your people as evangel priests. We pray for our mothers that they will not be trapped into thinking all they have to do in life is be a mother. May they realize you have given them spiritual gifts and they must minister outside of the home as well as in the home. Teach them not to think so much on their own things, but on the things of others. And on their own burdens, but on the burdens of others. And help all of us to remember to fulfill that calling to which you have called us. In Christ's name, amen.